Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Steve from Gilbert, Arizona.
We're looking into the book of Matthew, and it is, again, about the kingdom of the heavens. Jesus is the king. And we're going to read about a real interesting scripture. In the Old Testament, our entrance into God's presence was in a building. We would enter from the east gate and go to the west, go right into the first door, and we'd run into the altar of sacrifice. And then beyond that, where the priests would wash, is called the laver. And it was clear bronze. It was so shiny, it'd be like a looking glass. It was made from the looking glasses of the women's mirrors. And then you would go past that, and there'd be another door. Oh, by the way, to get into the east gate, or that gate required a key. Then to go into the next requires a key, the next room into the Holy of Holies, past the laver. The priest washes, puts on new garments, and he goes into the holy place. In the holy place is the gold menorah on the left and the table of showbread on the right. And ahead of him is the altar of incense. And then there's one more door, and that is into the Holy of Holies, where the throne of God is and the mercy seat. And to find mercy, we needed some keys to unlock the doors. In the original Hebrew, it was a gate, a different Hebrew word, a screen for the second door, and a veil, the one where that was rent top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. But it's also referred to in New Testament lingo as a door. And these were doors. And to get into them, there's keys. And we've got to find out where these keys are. Where do we get them? How do we get into these doors? And this context is going to talk about how we get in to the kingdom of the heavens, where the king is, who is Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is Matthew 16, 13 through 20.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ.
Andy, hello.
Hello, Gilbert.
Do you want me to respond? Yeah, what are you thinking about that?
Well, that tells a big story there. He asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some people say you're John the Baptist. Now, we know that John the Baptist has been what?
Killed. Beheaded.
And it's, some say Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet, who we learned the other day that Jesus says, if we choose to except that this was John the Baptist, the one that was that came. That was Elijah. And then others said, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to him, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So now Jesus knows that the Father told Peter who he was. And so then he says, and I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's interesting in this sentence, he opens up this word church. I haven't seen this word before. And here it is. He says, my church. And so that's the first time I believe that's mentioned in this whole book. It says, my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he gave Peter, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. So, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's keys to the kingdom of the heavens, and there's binding, and there's loosing. There's a lot of things going on right there. And keys are indicators to doors, which are indicators to it's closed and it's locked, and you can't get in without these things. So this is a lot of information that he's put down, and it's all around the subject of the kingdom of the heavens. And now he's pushing another word close to the kingdom of the heavens, and he's calling it my church. His church, his gathering.
Isn't it interesting? This does fit the pattern talked about by Ivan Panin at this first of the Gospels, is now it's showing there is an entrance into the kingdom of the heavens. I think he's absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
The more we have read about this, now this subject about the kingdom of the heavens is not mentioned again in any of the other remaining Gospels. It's just in this one who Panin said that this subject of Matthew, that Matthew wrote down about, is about the kingdom of the heavens, and it's about Jesus being the king. And that is the main subject that's involved here. And all these fit that patterns that he wrote about. And he started doing this around, I think he was born before the Civil War, and he passed away in 1943. And sometime in the 1800s, he started studying all this and into the 1900s. And Westcott and Hort used him to satisfy which were the most accurate translations in a few different places, and he did it because of all the beautiful patterns that are in the scripture. And this scripture proves that he's right. This is talking about now even the entrance, the keys to get into the kingdom of the heavens, and that we will fly. And an interesting thing is when we started studying eternal, what did we find out one of the words for eternal was?
Air flyers.
Air flyers. That we would fly again. And I wonder if we physically will not fly. One thing, we are not going to have blood in our veins, which requires marrow. You know, birds have hollow bones. And it says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or is it the kingdom of heavens? That'd be interesting to find out what that really is. But flesh and blood will not inherit it. And so if we're flying, one thing we do know, we were not going to have a fleshly body. Now we have a body of dust, but we will have, it says, a heavenly body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
So a different body.
We'll have a different body. And that song, I'll fly away, fly away. Well, I don't know what the rest of the words are, and I don't know about flying away, but we will fly. we'll fly to God.
There's a song about that. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as air flyers. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
And that wait is like wait on a table. And it's actually gathered together in expectation of his turn. So gathered together in expectation of his return instead of wait.
I thought you were going to do it before. And did I was you? Waiting for it. Yeah.
Well, let's do it one more time.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as air flyers. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to
gather together in expectation of his return. We have a little bit of lyrics overrun there.
Yes.
Whatever you want to call it. That's trying to be absolutely true to that. So it's not just waiting around. It's gathering together. It's called communion in the Bible. Oh, another thing too. Upon this rock I will build my church. You know, there was a scripture about Epianeph that had to do with the one that falls upon this rock will be broken. And then the other one with whom this rock falls will be ground like dust. And it was interesting, the things where it talks about dust is it always talks to the evil person that there's not going to be anything left of them. It's going to be, they'll be turned into dust. But if it falls within them, but if we fall upon the rock, it says, and he will be broken. And then there's that scripture about broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. Is that 37 or?
51, Psalms 51.
Do we have a song for that?
I don't think so.
What does Psalms 51 say, Steve? The one that the rock, the ones, and actually I think it's a group of people. In other words, I think it's a church that has gotten lukewarm. And I've seen this actually happen when this event happens. They are like dust, not one. And dust, you need water to congeal them together into mud, but they'll go like dust where nothing sticks to each other. And when they divide off, they're all gone and they all go to different directions. They all go to different denominations. They don't even, not two of them stick together. But the one that falls on the rock, on Jesus, he will be broken. And what was it say Peter's name was? It says, his name was Simon, right? Mm-hmm. But his name was changed to Peter, which means a chip off the rock. He's going to be a smaller piece. He's going to be broken. In other words, if you fill up yourself, if it's you, I think we call it ego. You know, if you're an egomaniac, you're just full of yourself. But an event happens when we become Holy Spirit filled, and it says our spirit, the Holy Spirit, witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. So now here, if you fall on the rock and you're broken, you're a chip. You're a small piece. But the Holy Spirit within our heart, he says he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He pours, actually the scripture says he pours forth his spirit into our hearts. So all the voids are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're a chip of yourself. You're not, and even changes at the same time that this happens, he changed his name from Simon to the chip. Hey, chip. You know, chip off the rock. What does that one say about the...
Psalms 51:17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise."
I wonder if that falling on the rock is right there at the begin at the altar of sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Lord, where you fall on the rock, where you fall on Jesus, and you realize he's bigger than you, you're not doing too well on your own, you need help. And so God, you make way, and you basically, and I think it's really more like we had read before, you give it all, like the pearl of great price. I don't think it's talking about necessarily your wealth. It's you.
You got to give 100%.
Yeah. You give up, and whatever is left is called Peter, a chip. A chip is left. He still leaves you with it. You're not totally, well, it's like a horse, breaking a horse's spirit. You know, when my dad was quite a trick rider, and he was in silent movies. And the thing is that I loved about my dad's way with animals is he never broke their spirit. He just tamed them, and he would talk to them, and he just had this way about him. And the animals loved him, and I think they loved to obey him. They just liked the way that he treated them. And instead of just going by their own natural instincts, he taught them to trust him and obey him and do exactly what he said. And that's, I think, pretty much us, that we trust and love the Lord so much, we let him have the reins, and we're still us to a degree. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're sons of God, but he doesn't grind us to dust. We're just a bit smaller. So he gave, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens." Is that plural in your pens? Is that plural there?
All of them are. All the heaven are heavens.
Boy, we're going to have to get used to in our mind. Always in Matthew, it's plural, the kingdom of the...
heavens.
Yeah, three men.
And every time he uses heaven, he says heavens.
I knew a man who, I forget how many years ago, it says it in the Bible, do you remember? Was caught up to third heaven.
Oh, right, okay.
And I know such a man, he was caught up to paradise. So third heaven is called paradise. There's no such thing as seventh heaven. That's, I won't even tell you the name of it, but it's another religion that's from the East.
I think that was like 14 years.
Yeah, who 14 years ago was caught up to third heaven. And I know this man, and then he goes on to say, and this man was caught up to paradise. Paradousia, same Greek word. It survived a language change. Any more comments about that before we move on to the next one?
Just in verse 20, that he again warns his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So his time still wasn't there yet to be revealed as.
He warned him not to tell them that he was the anointed. Christ means the anointed one. Mm-hmm. I wonder why that in particular.
Well, he said that before, so.
Oh, but go ahead. What were you going
to
say?
Well, just that his time hasn't come yet for people to know that particular thing about him.
Right, that he's not the Son of God, right.
In this scripture, too, there's some communication going on between the Father and Jesus, and it's because the Father showed Peter who he was, and Jesus recognized that the Father had shown him because that's the only way he knew it, and that was an indicator for him of who he's supposed to do what? Give the keys to. So there's this operating thing going between Jesus and the Father, and Jesus didn't know it was going to be Peter, but Peter just said that, and he goes, "Well, I didn't reveal it to you. The Father revealed it to you. Here, I'll give you the keys."
Oh, so this is some interactions going on. Yeah,
those are interactions.
I like that. Yeah, that Jesus is always subject to the Father.
Exactly. There you go.
Because
he didn't make the choice. So that says he was given a pre-message about that.
So he's showing the disciples that he also is in subjection to the Father until the time appointed. And then later on, he'll be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now he's got to go through servitude next in the book of Mark. And he's the king, but he hasn't gone through servitude and the test of being a son of man and so on. And so...
And if you remember who's listening to this, a few shows back, we talked about, Jesus was talking about binding something. And so go back and read and see this binding is the same thing going on. He just talked about a binding before, and he's talking about binding the strong man, and now he says bind on earth. He's talking about things. Binding and loosing. So that subject was brought up before. Now he's bringing it up again in a different context about the church. This is about the church, something about that.
Well, he said, first off, come and follow me. And later on, he'll say, not only these things that I do shall you do, but what?
Greater.
Greater.
Literally greater.
So he's taken them, he's walking through life and having to fulfill what the Father has set for him, but he's also showing the disciples how to do it at the same time. He's not only leading, but he's also teaching them. And then later on, they will be able to do it. And then you read the book of Acts and you can see what happens. They are. If you did not put Paul's or Peter's or James or Stephen or Philip, if you did not put their names in there, you would think it'd be Christ because they're doing exactly what he does in these four Gospels. Next context is 21 through 23.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.
Here, Peter starts at the head of the class. Now he goes, now it's go to the back of the class. It's pretty interesting.
Just got some keys. Here I go to the back.
Well, we're not to worship a man. And, you know, and there's one church that we know is in a particular country called Rome, and they worship Peter as the head of their church. Well, he got kicked to the back of the class.
Peter was hand-selected by God the Father. Yes. And not one context later, he starts thinking like a man, and Jesus corrects him.
Right in front of everybody else, he gets a good spanking. It kind of sounds like,
well, much given, much required.
Well, it says, blessed are those whom the Lord disciplines and scourges every son with whom he is well pleased. So here he joins in here, and he just got a good pat on the rear. And that is, it wasn't my first time reading through, second time, third, or fourth time reading through. It was sometime later that I'm going, he gets the keys and gets a spanking on top of it almost in the same breath.
And it says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That's really big. He didn't really like what he was saying. He didn't want Jesus to be killed.
But he went right.
He didn't know this.
But he went right back to the author of that sin, and it was Satan, and it came out of Peter's mouth, but it was really Satan that did it. And that shows you how a person get all drunk up on wine and religion. I'm talking religion like a wine, and get all full of himself and actually really get into trouble. Think of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, and fire came down and destroyed them. It burned them up, and took their bodies out. And then later on, in a context or two later, it shows God talks about drinking, you know, in the priesthood. And
the rules.
I wonder if they were not drunk. And I think on Mystery Babylon wine, I don't think it was necessarily drunk like liquor, but because Mystery Babylon is everywhere. It's a spirit. It's I think because of Satan and demons and
that's
so
his
on.
Realm and to that, change things.
That voice is in the air, and people listen to it pretty readily, that Mystery Babylon, the confusion. And that will be just before the Lord Jesus returns. That will be in 1 hour, Mystery Babylon, the confusion of languages. And I've always wondered about this, if God wouldn't bring all the languages into one. The whole earth, when Jesus comes back, Mystery Babylon, the confusion of languages, is destroyed. Instead of the 8,000-9,000 languages we have today, there'll be one language. And I also wonder if animals will not be able to communicate with us too. Because people that are gifted, they know what animals are saying, but not like Balaam. It never says with Balaam and the donkey that God all of a sudden created a mouth or thoughts or a brain with the donkey, but the donkeys have a mind. Horses have a mind.
Well, they have memory.
And they're all smart. So I wonder if just that barrier of Mystery Babylon also went down to animals too, birds. Some people actually, they learn each other's language. The bird learns the master's language, and the master learns the bird's language too. They could tell what they're saying and so on. But I wonder if actually we won't even communicate with our animals even too. It says the world. It doesn't limit it to just man. I think we'll be able to understand and communicate with. Wouldn't that be rather interesting?
Well, there is in Isaiah, it talks about the different relations with animals, that it's different than it is now. And so, like, the lion will eat straw. And so there's something.
Their diet will be different.
Their whole way of doing changes 100%. So there's a lot of change going on with animals.
The lion will lie down with the lamb. I wonder if they won't be able to communicate. But it's going to be, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So we have to open up our mind and
let some things in.
Yeah. Like truth. Yeah. Truth is a wonderful thing. It says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you'll be free indeed. It's a wonderful thing to walk with the Lord and spend time with him. And our time is soon to be up. So thank you for joining us and reasoning together through the scriptures. It's been a wonderful time, and until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.